Well, hello there. Welcome to Life Points. Good to see you guys here this morning. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're grateful you would take time out of your summer, take time out of your weekend to worship with us. Just as a reminder to you, our lead pastor, Dean Folks, is currently on sabbatical for serving 20 years at Life Point. Really grateful for him. Yeah. After 20 years of putting up with the likes of us, he probably deserves that, right? That's good. Excited that he's getting some time away for rest and refreshment. He'll be back in the coming weeks, though, very soon. Also wanted to let you know about a really exciting project that started this last Monday in our Life Point Kids area. Our first, or K through fifth grade areas are being upgraded to accommodate your kids, and we're really excited about that process. It's going to be going on for the next few weeks, but we're excited about the expansion, excited to be able to accommodate more kids and to really be able to serve the next generation better. Partner with parents as you seek to raise your kids to know and love Jesus. But we do ask that you pardon our dust while we're in that process, but we're excited about what God's doing through Life Point Kids Ministry. One of my roles at the church is to get to serve with our next generation. Super excited about what God is doing. We are continuing our series this morning called Practicing. We've been looking at this summer, talking about the art of becoming more like Jesus. And we've been talking about these spiritual disciplines that help us become more like him. And we're about halfway through this series. So I want to take just a few minutes to kind of help, I think, frame how I would want you to receive what we're trying to communicate through this series. Because I think there's a way to receive a series like this where we're talking about prayer and Bible meditation and generosity. And today we're going to add fasting to that list. And then we've got four more to go after this one. And so I feel like it's about this time in the series that if you're not careful, you can start to feel like this is an overwhelming list of things that you need to add to your life. And after a certain period, there's like a law of diminishing returns where you just throw in the towel and go, I can't do all this. Many of us, when we hear about series like this and it's week after week of, hey, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you should be doing this, we kind of feel like this guy, this fella here. You remember this? You know, you think, oh, okay, every week I'm just supposed to get another plate spinning. And sooner or later, you see what happens with this guy. They start to get a little wobbly and they start to fall. And what I'm afraid has happened, if you receive this series as just do more, try harder, just more things to add to your plate, more plates to spin, if you will, then you'll get overwhelmed and you'll just kind of be like, well, I'm just going to throw in the towel and go back to reading my Bible whenever I can. And so I don't want you to think about it as plates that you've got to spin. I want you to think of it more as a wheel, that your life is a wheel, and these spiritual disciplines are kind of the spokes in that wheel. I've got a picture for you here that illustrates what I'm talking about. So we all have a rhythm in our life. We're all spinning, if you will, but I'm encouraging you not to think about your rhythm as a spinning plate, but as a wheel, where your life incorporates these ideas of Bible meditation and community and prayer and all of these different spiritual disciplines that we're asking you to incorporate. Now, why is that different? How is that different? Well, I think we think, okay, addition is what the mindset we get into. I've got to add this, I've got to add that, I've got to add this. But instead of thinking these as these disciplines as things that we need to add to our life, I want us to think about them more as a rhythm in our life. Best illustration I can give you is a marriage. In marriage, you probably should talk to your spouse daily. I recommend that, all right? You should talk to your spouse daily. But you're probably not going to do date night every night, unless you don't have kids. No offense, okay? But you're not going to do date night every night, so maybe you'll do date night once a week, once every couple of weeks, maybe even once a month, whatever your rhythm is. But then you'll probably want to get away with your spouse on occasion, just the two of you, for a little bit more of an extended time. Maybe you do that annually. Maybe you do it more frequently than that. Maybe even you want to build into your marriage some marriage maintenance where you do some counseling of some kind. But in marriage, you have rhythms, and some of the things you do daily and some of the things you do less infrequently. I think that's the way these disciplines are designed to function in our life. You're not designed to fast every day. It's not something you do every day, right? That will soon turn out very badly for us, right? But we probably do want to engage the scripture on as much of a daily basis as possible. So I want you to think of these things not as addition, not as plates to spin, but rather parts of your life that have a rhythm, to not see these as a hierarchy where maybe you do some, give some more importance than the others, but no, think about this as a frequency thing. How frequently do I want to incorporate these ideas into my life? And how can you create a rhythm that helps you in your relationship with God? Speaking of marriage, a few weeks ago, my wife leaned over to me and she said, "Honey, I hate to tell you this. I don't know about you, but those are fighting words, right?" Couple of things came into my mind immediately. I thought, first of all, I'm not going to like what comes out of her mouth next. Like, there's just no way I'm going to receive this well. I'm not in a good emotional state to hear this. I'm not going to enjoy what she has to say. But the second thought was, she's lying. She does not hate to tell me this. She's going to enjoy every minute of what is about to come out of her mouth. I don't know if that's what it's like in your marriage, but it is. And so she says, leans over to me and says, "Honey, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but it's time for you to start grooming your nose hairs." I'm embarrassed to even let you see, right? You want a sign that you're aging? That's one of them, right? She's like, I hate to tell you this. You've got to start doing something about that. Our counselor thinks that we're going to make it through this season, but if you would pray for us, we would really appreciate this in our time of need. But look, there are just some things that have to be brought to our attention that we just normally don't think about. It's just not on the forefront of our minds to think, okay, I'm at the age where I've got to start dealing with this issue, right? We don't always think about that. Sometimes somebody has to point it out. I think fasting is like that. I just think fasting's not something that we normally just kind of think about or we just kind of move to naturally. Now, it's grown in popularity in our culture with things like intermittent fasting and fasting for health reasons, but I'm not a nutritionist. I'm a Bible teacher, so I'm not going to talk about those ideas. But it's grown in popularity, but we don't often think about it or move toward it. So we need to be reminded that, hey, how are we incorporating this rhythm into our lives? Maybe it's something that we do monthly. Maybe it's something we do weekly. I have a friend who fasts weekly. Maybe it's something we do quarterly. I don't know what it looks like for you, but how can we incorporate this into our lives and our spiritual disciplines that are shaping us and making us more like Jesus? Jesus himself talks about fasting in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to look at it together. Here's what it says in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I'm going to give you a definition of fasting from a Christian perspective. Fasting from a Christian perspective is the voluntary abstaining from food and sometimes other comforts or distractions for a spiritual purpose. So it's the voluntary abstaining from food and sometimes other comforts or distractions for a spiritual purpose. All right? It's not simply a physical discipline, but a form of worship that expresses dependence upon God, deepens prayer, and aligns the heart with God's will. All right, that's fasting. Summarize it in a little bit more succinct way for you. Fasting is a physical practice with a spiritual purpose that bears lasting fruit. Fasting is a physical practice with a spiritual purpose that bears lasting fruits. We're going to look at each of those three elements this morning. First of all, fasting is a physical practice. God's people have been fasting for millennia. The first example we know of in Scripture, and there could have been others before this, but the first written down concrete example we have is over 3,500 years ago when Moses fasted on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. It says in the text that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know that fasting was a common practice in first century Judaism based on the fact of how Jesus mentions it here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says what? When you fast. So it was an assumption in Jesus's mind that fasting was a part of first century religious practice. And today it may not feel as assumed in Christian circles as it did in the first century. I think a lot of us maybe put fasting on the back burner. If we were listing our top five spiritual disciplines, fasting might not make it in there for most of us. But again, I don't want us to think about so much hierarchy as I want us to think about frequency. How frequently can I bring this into my life? What does that look like for me? Some have asked, even in some of the preparation for this message, some have asked, you know, should we even fast as Christians? Is that something we should do, you know, 2,000 years later? Does fasting still have a place in modern Christianity? And I actually think it's a really good question. I think it's a fair question to consider. In Matthew chapter 9, some of the disciples of John approach Jesus asking questions about fasting. And they said to him, why do we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered this way, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the groom is with them? When the groom is taken away, then they will fast. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, there's a new thing going on here. The kingdom of God is here. We need to celebrate. This is a season for feasting. This is not a time for fasting, but a time for fasting will come. Appreciate what Clarence Bass had to say regarding this passage. He says, Jesus's teaching may be summarized this way. Fasting is transcended by the beginning of the kingdom of God. The rule of the Messiah has broken the power of the evil age. Fasting would appear to be no longer consistent with the spirit of thanksgiving and joy that marks the framework of this new age, since the Christian life is not to be dominated by tragedy, but by joy and happiness. Yet, he says, the kingdom of God is not fully realized. So there is a place for fasting. The kingdom is here. It's already, but it's also not yet. Fasting should be done within the context of joyful thanksgiving of new life in Christ. It should conform to the same conditions as prayer, with quietness and gratitude and thanksgiving grounded in faith as a means for spiritual growth. He says, I think fasting does have a place in our lives. It's something that we should incorporate into our faith and our walk with God. And I think Jesus, when he says, when you fast, wasn't just for first century Jews, but it is for us today. I think it's a helpful thing for us to apply to our lives. So we think about fasting as a physical practice. There's a couple of practical applications I want to give us that I think would help guide us, as, especially if you're stepping into fasting for the first time. The first one is this: avoid all or nothing thinking. When it comes to fasting, you need to avoid all or nothing thinking. When I neglect fasting in my own life, this is often the reason. I don't see it as something that can be done small. I think, okay, if I'm not fasting a whole day, I'm not going to fast at all. If I can't fast for multiple days, if I can't fast for a week, then it doesn't count. Who decides when it counts? Is there some committee on fasting who's determined guidelines of when it counts and when it doesn't? No. Now, I sometimes think we get into this all or nothing. Well, if I can't fast a whole day, I'm not going to fast at all. Don't do that. Start small. Start small with fasting. Let me give you a couple of ideas. Maybe for you, dessert's really important in your life. So can you skip dessert one night a week? That's a great way to start to incorporate this idea of fasting. What if you were to skip one meal? Another idea could be to modify some of your diet. Take some things out of it for a season. This is what Daniel and his friends did in Babylon. They modified their diet out of service for God. And so where could you simply modify it? Cut out sweets for a day, a week. Cut out one meal a day for a week. You can get creative. In fact, our writing team here at LifePoint puts together daily devotionals for our church, which is a great resource. If you're looking to kind of get into a daily devotional rhythm, you can access those on our app, LifePoint Ohio app. You download it and the devotionals are there for you. This week in the devotionals, this coming week, they're going to encourage you to do just that, to take a day, I think it's maybe Wednesday and Friday, and pick a meal and skip a meal and fast during that time. That's a great way to get started, just starting with one meal. How can you get creative incorporating this into your family and your friends and your life group? It doesn't have to be all or nothing to be meaningful. Start small. Avoid all or nothing thinking. And then my second practical application for us around fasting would be to incorporate more than food. Incorporate more than food. Fasting is primarily a removal of something. It's a taking something away. And traditionally, this has been food. Fasting has been understood to be primarily about food. But for a lot of us, for some of us, there are dietary restrictions. There are health reasons. It's just not good for us to practice removing food from our lives. It's not healthy for us. And so if that's the case for you, you shouldn't feel ashamed that you can't participate in fasting from food. You should be able to incorporate it in other ways in your life. And even if you can fast from food, I would recommend to incorporate it in other areas of your life. Let me give you some examples. Electronics. None of us have issues here, do we? Electronics. How many devices? You ever had a conversation with your internet provider and they say, how many devices are connected in your home? I encourage you to do that count. That's super fun if you want to feel good about yourself. We have like 42 devices in our house. It's crazy. What can you do to maybe take a fast from electronics? What needs to be removed in your house for periods of time? Can you set aside electronic-free time in your life? I think this is a great way to practice fasting. One way we do this with our family is we try to set aside electronics for dinner at night, including the adults, which is easier said than done, right? It's pretty hard. But electronics, that's a way that we can incorporate fasting. How about this? How about social media? You ever tried deleting that app for a day? That's tough, isn't it? Social media. I don't know about you, but anytime you get a free moment where you just kind of have a down moment and you reach for your phone, what are the first 2 to 3 apps that you immediately reach for and hit? I know what mine are. Immediately, we just go to that app whenever we have a minute. Well, can you move it to another page for a week? Can you take it off for a day and practice this idea of removing something from your life, this idea of fasting from it? How about streaming? I had a friend this week. I was talking about fasting. I said, hey, I'm teaching on fasting this week. Give me your thoughts on fasting. I thought he said something really insightful. He said, for many of us, skipping a night of streaming or scrolling for prayer would be much more of a challenge than missing a meal. And I was like, you know, I think you're right. It'd be much more challenging to set aside some streaming or screaming maybe as well, but streaming and scrolling for missing a meal. But how about shopping or spending? We've been challenging our kids lately. We'd say, hey, what can we set aside monetarily from what God has given us to help purchase a bike for a church planter? It's like $115 through Finish Line Ministry. Sean Patrick was here 2 weeks ago teaching us on prayer. Sean's the president of Finish Line Ministries, and they have a pamphlet that talks about the needs that they have. And for $115, you can buy a bicycle to equip a church planter. So we've been talking to our kids, hey, what can we do without in order to support the work of Finish Line? We're not there yet. We haven't decided if it's a lemonade stand or a garage sale or what it is, but we're trying to think through that. You can be creative about this. How about productivity? Have you ever tried to fast from productivity? One of the great interesting things about the time that we live in is because we can take our work with us everywhere we go, we often take our work with us everywhere we go, right? And how often do we just unplug from productivity and focus on being a human being and not a human doing? It doesn't just have to be food. You can fast from all these different things. What about fast from your family? No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Don't do that. We all need a break sometimes, don't we? We all need a break. So what's something in your life that maybe you need a break from, that just even as you're hearing this idea this morning, God's just kind of putting his finger on it, not to be like punishing you, but just saying, hey, I wonder if you could, maybe take a break from that and fill that time with something else. That's the idea of fasting. So avoid all or nothing thinking, and then maybe think about other ways to incorporate the spiritual discipline in our lives apart from just food. Fasting is a physical practice. But it's not just a physical practice. Jesus tells us here in Matthew 6 that fasting has a spiritual purpose. It's a physical practice with a spiritual purpose. Look at Matthew 6, 18 again. We read it earlier, but let's look at the second half of that again. It says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Jesus here is encouraging us to have secrets with God, he calls them. He talks about prayer in this passage. He talks about giving in this passage. He talks about fasting in this passage. Three secrets that all of us should have with God. So there are just some things that should be between you and God. And he's talking about this specifically because the religious leaders of the day had the habit of walking around and parading their works of righteousness in front of everyone to see. They would often pray out loud in public, loud prayers. We have an example of that in the parable of the religious leader and the man who's repentant of his sin. We see that contrast. They would often pray out loud in public. They would often make a big deal out of their giving so that everyone saw that they were giving and what they were giving. They would often dress differently, even go as far to put dirt on their face and look kind of sullen and sad and hungry when they were fasting so that people would see and notice them. They did it for the recognition. And Jesus says, no, listen, giving, prayer, fasting, those are supposed to be secrets with God. They are not for public display, but for private devotion. This should be a secret that you have with God. Fasting, it has a spiritual purpose, something that you do with God. And we've talked about how fasting is this removal, it's this taking away, but it's not just that. Like if all you do is go without food, you're simply going hungry. Fasting also has this idea of incorporating things into your life. So you remove something physical. Maybe it's a comfort. Maybe it's a distraction. Maybe it's food. But you do that so that in its place, you can put something else. You remove the food so that you can add something in its place. You remove the electronics so that you can add something to its place. It's a removal, yes, but it's also an adding to. Fasting might be abstaining. It's stopping something, but it's stopping something in order to start something else. I'll say it to you this way. Fasting is the removal of something physical so that we might incorporate something spiritual. Fasting is the removal of something physical so we might incorporate something spiritual. Jesus is talking from personal experience here when he talks about fasting. Before he entered into his public ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting. But again, he wasn't just going without food. He was preparing for his public ministry that would involve preaching, teaching, healing, loving, and eventually dying and resurrecting. He was preparing himself, but he just wasn't removing the comfort of food in his life. He was embracing the purpose of God for his life, embracing the mission that God had given him. He was not just being physically depleted, he was being spiritually empowered. And that is what God's heart for us is in fasting. It's a removal, absolutely, but it's a filling as well. It's not just an emptying, it's a filling. And sometimes I wonder in my own life, if I lack the power of God in some areas of my life, because I don't press into the secret place with God, where I don't have secrets with God like I want to have, like I need to have. That sometimes I'm removing things, but I'm not adding back the spiritual component, but that's what fasting is. It's not just going hungry. It's not just going without. It's a physical practice, but it has a spiritual purpose in our life. And then finally, the last phrase that we see in this definition of fasting. Yes, it's a physical practice. Yes, it has a spiritual purpose. And then it bears lasting fruit in our lives. It bears lasting fruit in our lives. I want to give you five fruits that fasting bears in our life over the next 2 hours, okay? Five fruits that fasting bears. No, just real quick here. Fasting, first of all, awakens spiritual urgency. It awakens spiritual urgency. There's a myriad of examples in the Bible, Old Testament and New, of people turning to fasting for spiritual urgency. I'll give you a couple examples. People demonstrated a turn from sin with fasting. Kings declared a nationwide fast in the face of invading armies. After a day of tragedy, the people of God fasted because of the loss, especially of the tribe of Benjamin in Judges 20, just to name a couple. So fasting can be this spiritual catalyst that accelerates and multiplies the activity of God in our life. But listen, fasting is not spiritual manipulation of God to get him to do what we want him to do. Fasting is not primarily spiritual manipulation, it's spiritual formation. But it does create this urgency to ask our Father, because we need things from him. God, help me. God, I need this. God, I'm struggling here. And so you might find yourself, are you in a persistent struggle? Is there a season or a moment of fasting that you can go through in the midst of that struggle to show God that there's some urgency in your heart? Are you grieving a loss? Fasting helps to show the spiritual urgency of the moment of the grief. Are you facing a tough decision? Sometimes fasting helps us realize the spiritual urgency of the moment. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life? Fasting can help us have that spiritual urgency. It awakens spiritual urgency in our life. Fruit number two, it loosens our grip on comfort. Fasting loosens our grip on comfort. Sometimes I wonder if we often avoid fasting because it's not comfortable. I know I do. I've become a comfort addict. Have you tried to order something from a website that doesn't end in Amazon.com lately? It takes 7 to 10 days for it to arrive. How are they getting it to you? Via a ship across an ocean? I mean, goodness gracious. I ordered something on Amazon the other day in the morning. It was there by the afternoon. I didn't even want it that fast. And it came like 2 hours later. I was like, this is too fast. I don't even want it this fast. But we've become so comfortable, haven't we? It's just become so easy to just live a completely comfortable life with avoiding anything that might be inconvenient. If you ever feel like you might be addicted to comfort like I am, just let one minor inconvenience happen to you and how riled up it makes you. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But here's what I'm finding out. Spiritual formation is rarely enjoyed in the embrace of comfort. Think about it. Think about how many stories you tell about your relationship with God and how many of them involve difficulty in your life. I mean, almost all my stories about what God's done in my life had to do around some kind of discomfort. You want to have the comfort of the idol of comfort exposed in your life? The best way to do that is to have children. There's nothing that annoys a child more than seeing a parent do nothing. Have you ever found yourself in a flurry of activity and household chores only to land in your favorite place in your house just to have a kid go, "Mom, Mom," it's usually Mom, "Dad, Mom"? Yeah, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Fasting helps us to come to terms with these discomforts. I was reading this week. It was great timing. There's an author named James Clear. He wrote the book Atomic Habits, a really good book. And he has a weekly newsletter you can subscribe to. I like his newsletter a lot. He gives kind of three thoughts and a question, I think is what he does, a couple of quotes. And this is what came to my inbox Thursday afternoon before this message today. That was great timing. So I want to read it to you. James Clear says, "Practice the art of small daily discomforts. Practice the art of small daily discomforts. Modern life is optimized for convenience and comfort. Your food can be delivered straight to your door. Your car seats can be heated and cooled. Your favorite show is available at the press of a button. We all enjoy convenience and comfort, including myself, but our bodies and souls yearn for a challenge. We want to be stretched. A deeper satisfaction awaits after pushing yourself to learn a challenging concept or complete a humbling workout or have an important but difficult conversation. Should the whole day feel difficult? No, I don't think that's necessary. But a good day, a meaningful and fulfilling day, requires small moments of discomfort. Growth demands discomfort. We need something to push against to learn how strong we can become. Isn't that good? Fasting loosens our grip on comfort. It awakens spiritual urgency. Here's a couple of more. Fasting reveals our cravings beneath the surface. Fasting helps us realize that not every desire we have is something we need to act on. That just because we want it doesn't mean we necessarily need it. Jesus himself demonstrated this remarkably well. When he was tempted, you know, this series is all about becoming more like Jesus. This is what Jesus did when he was tempted by the enemy to turn stones into bread. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We don't just need food to flourish. We need God. Fasting reminds us of our deepest needs, that they're not merely physical, but they're spiritual. Fasting says to our appetites, I'm not going to give you what you want just because you say you want it. That's what we say to ourselves. I'm not just going to give you what you want because you think you want it. It gives us perspective on what we really need. It reveals the cravings beneath the surface. Just two more. Fasting aligns us with God's heart for justice. Fasting is not just personal. It moves us toward compassion and action. Fasting has a community impact. Listen to what Isaiah 58, 6 through 7 says. Is this not the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring homelessness to the poor, homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So he's talking about this fast. The fast that I've chosen, God says, is all about loving your neighbor, feeding people who need food, clothing people who need clothes, sheltering people who need shelter. So fasting isn't just about our spiritual awakening and our loosening of comforts. It's joining God in his mission. It was very common for the first century church to fast 2 days a week and take the resources that they would have used up in their eating and give those away to widows and the poor and the needy. So they would, again, they would stop eating so that they could help others with food and security. It's a beautiful picture of what fasting is about, right? It's not just a taking away, it's a adding to. And so how can we as a community, as a family, as a life group, as a church, use fasting as a catalyst to meet the needs of those around us? What opportunities are there around us to bless others when we choose to go without? To see fasting as an opportunity for generosity, not just spiritual intimacy. Fasting aligns us with God's heart for justice. And then lastly, fasting deepens our awareness of our need for God. In John 4, Jesus told his disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Eating is such a good reminder of our mortality. Because every few hours, you're going to want to eat. Every few hours, your body's going to need to eat. It's such a good reminder of how human we really are, that we can't even keep ourselves alive on our own. We need something else to fill us, to make us do that. We are so needy. How much more are we spiritually needy for God? So today, if you find yourself struggling with this idea of self-denial that fasting embodies, listen, you're not alone. It's not a common idea to deny ourselves in our culture. And I think this is what makes Jesus so unique, because at the heart of Christianity is self-denial. It was Jesus' self-denial, his refusal to hold on to what was rightfully his that led to our salvation. Jesus' self-denial ensured that before the Father, we would never be denied. And it's self-denial that's the basis of a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me to be my disciple, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. We follow Jesus. We become more like Jesus in his self-denial. The life of a Christian is about denying self. So this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, my encouragement to you would be to let go of something this morning so that you might embrace him, so that you might find the joy of what it means to surrender all to our Savior. That in releasing something, there's actually joy to be found in what you gain, not in mourning in what you've lost. So if you don't know Jesus today, I want to invite you to the one whose self-denial started this whole thing. If you're a Christian this morning, where can you start in fasting in your life? Avoid all or nothing thinking. Incorporate more than food. Think about the fruit that it can produce in your life. And what's one thing you can do this next week to incorporate it into your life? Would you pray with me? God, we just want to renew our hearts this morning to looking upon Jesus, the one whose self-denial makes it possible for us to be accepted, and to embrace this self-denial as the way that we relate to you, knowing that the cost is great, but the reward is greater. And so, Lord, this morning, just collectively, we just want to say to you all over this room, I surrender all to you, our precious Savior who denied himself. We surrender all to you. It's a joy to surrender to you, because you're our good Father who loves us and wants what's best for us. God, into your hands we trust our very lives. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.